Today is April 10th, 2020, Good Friday. You'll see on the blog post today that I have two different images for you to consider while you listen to the dulcet tones of my voice. And both of these images for me just, they kind of hit me on a visceral level, and they are very much what I think about when I think about Good Friday. Both of these two immediately come into my head, and I can't not make that happen. So I thought I'd talk maybe just a little bit about like what they are, although I think that's relatively self-explanatory, but like where they are, how I encountered them, and then maybe just kind of talk about, if I can, what it is that strikes me so much about them. So the top image is a sculpture that's in the courtyard of the Pontifical North American College where I lived when I was in Rome. And first time I saw it, it just like literally stopped me in my tracks for a minute, just to contemplate it. That picture's not that great, but it's very, very detailed, very, very, very lifelike and realistic. I'm sure this is a copy of some famous work somewhere, but there's no details on it. There's no little plaque that says like, you know, anything about it. So I've no idea where it is. I've never seen this particular piece anywhere else, but that certainly doesn't mean that it's not a copy. It could be an original for all I know. Because of where this was located in the college, this was not something that I saw often. I didn't have to go through that courtyard to get anywhere. I would come back from class and I could skip the courtyard altogether. Actually, the fastest route to my room didn't need to go through that way. And, you know, like, even, I just didn't have to go past it a whole lot. So every time I did, it was kind of like discovering it new. And every time that I took somebody by it, anyone that was visiting or whatever, like, it always stopped them too. It's a very arresting kind of thing. What I think I like about it is that, or I guess what makes me think is that it's a continuation of the cross. And I think sometimes the cross for us, I don't think we consider it the way that we're supposed to, right? Everybody wears a cross these days. And yeah, I'm not even going to bother making distinctions between cross and crucifix. You know what they are. But people wear one, right? And we have it in, obviously, in all of our churches, and we have it throughout all of our homes, and you know, hopefully in your school, depending on, of course, where you go or whatever. Like it's everywhere. And sometimes I think that it's not a bad thing to have the cross in everywhere, but sometimes I think we get too comfortable with it, for lack of a better word. We don't stop and think about what's happening when we look at the cross, and we don't stop to think about the tremendous pain and suffering that our Lord endured for us. We look at the cross and we think, oh, well, you know, it's Jesus Christ, but we know that the Christ is raised from the dead and he can die no more. And we don't stop to think about like the fact that he actually did have to die in this very painful and humiliating sort of way. We immediately see the cross and we think of the hope that it promises, and that's good, and we should do that. But can we just be in the moment for a second and think about the cost of what the cross is? And so I think that's what this scene does for me. It's like, you know, there is a period of time between the cross and the empty tomb, and this is the first part of that. And as you can see, there's his Blessed Mother's cradling his head, and there's only a few disciples there to help try to clean him up and prepare his body for burial. And that's another thing to think about too, that like he went through so much, that this was a messy piece of work, that this would have been just unpleasant. I mean, it's unpleasant enough to have to bury someone that you care about. It's unpleasant to bury your friend or your loved one. But to have to do it after that person's been just so brutally treated, that's It's hard to consider that. And so when you see a scene like this, you almost have to start asking yourself, like, am I really worth what you paid? You didn't deserve this, and I'm not sure that I deserve what it is that you won for me. Because this, I think, drives home what the cost really was. The beautiful thing about our faith is that the answer is, yes, you are worth it. This cost was sufficient. Like, he would pay this cost again. He absolutely thinks you're worth it, and none of that matters anymore. But I think sometimes it's just good to contemplate what the cost was. So that's the first one. I probably could come up with more to say about that, but I think I'll just kind of leave it there and maybe give you some space for your own meditation. The second image is, I don't know a name for this either. This I took at La Saint-Baume in the southern part of France a number of years ago. Gosh, it was 7 years ago already, which doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But 7 years ago, a group of us decided to spend our Easter break traveling through the southern part of France, staying at different monasteries and kind of experiencing different aspects of the monastic life, and also seeing some of the important religious sites in southern France. So we flew from Rome to Nice, and looking at a map earlier this morning, I realized that we probably should have flown into Marseille. But what do I know? So we flew into Nice, and that first night we stayed at some religious hostel somewhere, I don't really remember where, and then we drove over to La Saint-Baume, which is a shrine that's particularly dedicated to Mary Magdalene. And it said that Mary Magdalene spent the last years of her life in this part of France, and there's this complex of caves kind of at the top of this cliff face where it said that she spent her time. Her relics are in the cathedral in the town, and so we went we did eventually get to the cathedral, but we wanted to go up to the caves, to the shrine there. So we were staying at the Dominican guest house at the base of the cliff, and the Dominicans were very nice to us, and we explained our story, like who we were and what all that was about, and they said, well, you know, there's two ways for you to get from here to the cave. You can either kind of go up this road, and it switches back a couple of times, but it's a pretty easy walk. It'll just take you a while, or you can do the forest pass. And we're like, well, we'll do that. And they said, well, hold on now. Like, you know, we don't normally offer people a ride up the hill, but we'll just drive you up. You know, like, you're not just some random people. You're at least your seminarians and would like to offer that. Like, no, we want to go up through the forest. Are you sure? It's been raining for 3 days and it's going to rain again today. No, we're going to do it. So up the mountain we climbed, and it was, in fact, very muddy, and the stones were very slick, and some parts of that hill were pretty darn brutal to climb. As we were climbing, it started to rain again. So by the time we get to the top, we're soaked and we're a little bit muddy, and it was just like it had been an exhausting climb. And one of the first things you see as you finally get to the top of this and start to get into the shrine is this statue. And as you can see, it was very, very misty and foggy because of the way the rain had rolled in. And it's this very dark, almost black marble. And that was a powerful image. Like, you climb this mountain and you're huffing and puffing and you're kind of exhausted and you feel really tired. And then you're greeted by that scene, which happened on the top of a mountain that someone else climbed for you, someone who was far more exhausted than you and such a far better person than you, and gave everything for you. And then he's just laying there, cradled in the arms of his mother, and the picture's kind of backlit, but if you could see her face better, you would see what it means to be just crushed, just absolute pure sorrow. And this, too, reminds you of the cost that was paid on that Good Friday. Perhaps in a different way than the first image does. Because here, again, and perhaps more dramatically, you see the cost that Jesus paid. As he's seemingly utterly defeated and lying there dead in his mother's arms. But you also see the anguish and the pain on her face. And you know by this point that as he was dying on the cross, he hands her over to John the disciple. He hands her over to the church. And says to John, but also to all of us, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Like, she becomes the mother of all of us. And so the cost for our sins is what Jesus pays on the cross. But the cost for our sins is also the pain that we do to, the pain that we cause to the larger church community. Anytime we have this break with God, anytime we turn our backs to him, anytime we walk away from him or refuse to do his will or whatever it is, whatever our sin is, it has a larger implication than just us. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. And our sins cause pain to the larger body. And here you see that being played out in dramatic fashion. The price of our sins isn't just what Jesus pays on the cross, but it's this tremendous pain that's caused to the Immaculate Heart of his mother. And it makes you realize that, you know, I might be a small part of something, but I am a part of something. And it's not an insignificant part. Yes, it's small, but it matters. What I say, what I do, it counts. And it has an impact that goes far beyond my little part of the world. And I need to recognize that. Because if I'm worth that price that Jesus paid, then so is everyone else. And I have to start living in a way that recognizes their value and their worth as well. So both of these scenes are, I don't know, maybe there's something that you can meditate on or just pray with throughout the day. Like I said, they strike me very poignantly. And they always make me think, and the reason why I relate these back to Good Friday all the time is that, honestly, the first time I saw both of them, there was a particular verse that jumped into my head. And it's the first reading for today. It's also the reading we used at morning prayer this morning, but it's the first reading from the liturgy today. So I'm going to read that, and that'll be our reflection for today. And yeah, you can go forward as you see fit. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be raised high and greatly exalted. Even as many were amazed at him, so marred was his look beyond human semblance, and his appearance beyond that of the sons of man. So shall he startle many nations. Because of him kings shall stand speechless. For those who have not been told shall see, those who have not heard shall ponder it. Who would believe what we have heard? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a sapling before him, like a shoot from the parched earth. There was in him no stately bearing to make us look at him, nor appearance that would attract us to him. He was spurned and avoided by people, a man of suffering, accustomed to infirmity, one of those from whom people hide their faces, spurned, and we held him in no esteem. Yet it was our infirmities that he bore, our sufferings that he endured, while we thought of him as stricken, as one smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our sins. Upon him was the chastisement that makes us whole. By his stripes we were healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each following his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. Though he was harshly treated, he submitted and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away, and who would have thought any more of his destiny? When he was cut off from the land of the living, and smitten for the sin of his people, a grave was assigned him among the wicked, and a burial place with evildoers, though he had done no wrong, nor spoken any falsehood. But the Lord was pleased to crush him in infirmity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, we shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Therefore I will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty. Because he surrendered himself to death, and was counted among the wicked, he shall take away the sins of many, and win pardon for their offenses.